beautiful or so wonderful that you're trying to describe it to people and you can't really describe it. No matter what words you use, it just doesn't seem to describe what it is that you've seen. And you're trying to tell people about it and it's just not really just coming across. Well, a few years ago, when you get older, the years just really go by really rapidly. And Donna and I went to Las Vegas, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And I remember the date. The date was December 11, 2001. I remember that we went there. It was after 9/11, and we got the greatest fears in the world because nobody wanted to travel. Everybody was scared of traveling. And so we went, and it's a, you know, I didn't really think it was supposed to be cold and all this stuff. So we parked in we stayed in Vegas, and then we drove across the border in Arizona, and we went to the Grand Canyon. We were driving for hours. And Donna, you know, Donna would much rather go to an outlet mall than come with me on my excursion, but she's a trooper. So we went, and I don't know if you guys have ever been there to that side of the rim of the Grand Canyon ring, but anyway, you get off the main highway, and then you drive on a two-lane road for what seems like hours again. But we get off on this two-lane road, and it starts snowing. And it's just snowing. It's just like going crazy. And I said to Donna, "Hey, you want to turn back?" She goes, no, you got me on this excursion. We're gonna finish this." And I had these visions of me just driving off the road in a ditch and being found like 6 months later. But anyway, none of that happened. We got to the Grand Canyon, and it was the most beautiful thing that we ever seen. We stood at the edge of the rim, kind of like this, and looking over, and it's a hole in the ground, but it's the most beautiful hole in the ground you ever seen. And it had the most beautiful reds and browns and hues, and then the different layers of the rock as it was going down. And you know, I'm trying to capture this on film and trying to capture it in video, and nothing captured the essence of that beauty. And even now, I'm telling you, it still sounds like a hole in the ground, right? It doesn't sound like anything. And I believe that if all of us think about it, we can think about a time when there was something we experienced, something that we saw, and we tried to explain it to somebody, and no matter what words we come up with, we just really can't explain it. Donna isn't here, so I can talk more about it than I normally do. She's at the continuing ed today. But my boys and I probably can attest to this, right? Which is, my wife, when she's reading something or she watches something or she sees one of these Facebook videos or something, she gets really excited. And she's like, Gary, let me tell you this thing. And it just never, ever sounds as good as she makes it out to be. She's going all excited. And I watch it. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And it just doesn't have the same effect that she has experienced, that she has seen. And, you know, so it's either that or she tells me, and I'm like, it sounds good. It sounds pretty. It sounds nice. It doesn't really quite capture this. And you know, this is what happens when we think about the afterlife. When we think about the afterlife and think what happens next. And so we kind of know some stuff about what happens in the afterlife. If you've grown up in the United States, I don't care whether you go to church or not, there are some things that you know, all right? And if you go to church, you may know a little bit more. But there are some things that we know about what happens after we die, right? Or what people talk about happens after die. One, we know that, well, there is this heaven, and then there is hell. And we kind of know a little bit about that. And we know that hell is bad. We don't want to go there. And we know that heaven is good. Well, we've heard about the mark of the beast. We've heard about 666. And 666 is bad. But we know that the godly number is 7. So 777 is good. We've heard about the second coming. And we've heard about the rapture. And I think, though, that if we're all really bold enough to admit it, if we would really kind of say admit it to ourselves, the whole end time after you die kind of thing, what's going to happen, and it's interesting, right? But it's kind of bizarre. It's kind of bizarre, and you know, and we don't really understand that much about it, right? So we know we don't want to go to hell. We know we want to go to heaven, but it beats the alternative of hell. But nobody, I shouldn't say nobody, very few people are really excited about going to heaven, because you got to die in order to go to heaven. And other people are like, I know what I have here. We've heard about all these things, and I think that when we hear about the good side of the afterlife, what we think about is that it's better than the alternative. We think it's better than the alternative. We don't think, many of us don't think, that the good side stands on its own. That alone is good enough. That alone is great. That alone surpasses all our expectation. We think it beats the alternative. And I don't think most people are super excited about heaven. I really don't think that. You know, there is stories told of this pastor. He was in his church one Sunday, and he's preaching on heaven like I am today. I'm preaching on heaven. And he says, how many of you guys want to go to heaven today? And everybody raised their hands except this one man. So the pastor didn't think that the guy heard him, so he repeated, how many people want to go to heaven today? Everybody raised their hand except this one guy. And then he's like, okay, maybe he's sleeping. So he said, okay, everybody who wants to go to heaven today, please stand up. Everybody stood up except this one guy. So the pastor was a little bit perturbed, and after church, he asked him, says, hey, don't you want to go to heaven? The guy says, yes, but I thought you were taking a trip up today. It's like, I don't want to go today. And I think that's really where most of us are. Maybe like, how many want to go to heaven today, right now? Gary Askert raises his hand. He keeps saying that, and I actually do believe him. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you have led me to teach on this very hard topic of the afterlife, Lord, I pray that what you want to be taught will be taught. Lord, I pray that at the end of this, people will get just a glimpse of what you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as you know, we begin a new series called The Afterlife, and we're covering this very, very, very confusing topic that people, as I said, know a little bit about. And, you know, but in this series, we're going to be covering questions like, what is heaven? What's going to be in heaven? What about hell? Who goes to hell? How do you get there? We're going to be talking about, are these places real, or are these places kind of metaphorical? We're going to talk about the second coming, and we're going to talk about the rapture. And we're going to be, you know, giving you some clarity about that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you, here are the things that the Bible says. Here's what we don't know. And here is what we believe that it means. Right? So we're going to be going through that. I think it's pretty interesting. It's an interesting topic. And I've spent the last 4 weeks really studying and preparing for this topic, because I myself also thought that I knew a lot. And in going through this, I realized that there are some things that I didn't know about this topic. And so I wanted to share that with you. So, as I mentioned today we're talking about heaven. Next week we'll be talking about hell. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back. We're going to talk about what happens when we die. And then the fourth Sunday, we're going to be, I'm still formulating that, but I think it's going to be a question and answer period around that. So if you have some questions about some things, send it to info@pioneercommunitychurch.com. I'll get the questions, and we'll attempt to answer them if we can throughout the course of this series. So keep that in mind. So anyway, as I mentioned, that most people have misconceptions about heaven. It doesn't really matter whether you're a Christian or not. We have some misconceptions about heaven. right? So let me see if I have this picture here. Let's see. Actually, I don't have the picture. So when we think about heaven, we think about getting wings and sitting on clouds and stuff. And I was looking up a cherub, you know, a cherub, like cherubim and seraphim. And it was like this little fat baby with wings. I'm like, I don't really think I want to look like, I'm already fat. I don't need to look like a little fat baby with wings. And some people think that whenever there's like a shooting star, it's another angel getting fitted with wings. And then you have another angel. That's pretty funny. We have an angel here. And the other one I heard is when a baby dies, when a young child dies, God is looking for another angel. And I heard a pastor speaking about this, and he says, like, we have this misconception about God, like God is like, well, I need another angel. I think his words were, let's run Billy over with a bus. The reality is that we think that when little kids die, something God needs another angel. And as Christians, we think, well, we're going to be like singing like forever. It'll be this never-ending church service. And I don't really about you. You know, I love being here. I could be here another hour, maybe two. If I really thought about it, I wouldn't want to be right here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And you guys saying, you're a pastor, well, be careful what you're saying. But you guys know that too. If I told you that we had a never-ending church service, you'd be like, what's my alternative? I'm like, hell. I'm like, all right, I'll take the never-ending church service. We think we'll be sitting around playing harps all day, listening to harp music. I don't even like the harp. It just sounds, that view just sounds kind of boring to me. Somebody says, you want harp music or you want hell? Give me the harps. We think that you hear things about St. Peter being the gatekeeper. Like you die and you get to St. Peter and he asks you some questions and he asks you a question. And if you don't get the question right, you take the down escalator. You get it right, you get into heaven. Like, I heard a story about this guy who died and he got to the pearly gates. And he's telling St. Peter, I was good all along, and so forth, so on. And he's going on to tell his story. And St. Peter's like, I got a question for you. What was the last good thing that you did? And he says, well, I was standing at a bus stop. And I was at this bus stop. And there was a lady there. And two thugs came up and tried to rob the lady. And these guys were like big guys. And I stood up to them and says, you will not touch her. And St. Peter says, that's good. How long ago was that? And the guy said, 10 minutes ago. Two guys killed him. You wonder, like, who died and left St. Peter in charge? And we think about all those things when we get to heaven. We hear about the things that we got to give up. It's like no marriage in heaven. There's no sex in heaven. True story. Like all these things come to mind when I'm on the stage, and these are like freebies. I remember when I was like 14, 15, I used to pray that God wouldn't come back till I got married so I could have some sex. And I bet you I'm not the only one who's ever prayed that prayer. See, our problem is our view of heaven comes from folklore, comes from Hollywood. It comes from even reading the Bible and have a misunderstanding, I believe, of what's in the Bible. The fact is that heaven is better than anything you can think. Heaven is better than anything you have ever heard. Heaven is better than anything you have ever seen. Heaven is better than anything that's ever been invented. Heaven is better than anything we could even ever imagine. So me standing up here and talking to you about heaven will never get you to understand how good and beautiful and just better heaven is. And you know, the Apostle Paul writing, he's like, look, no eye, he said it, has seen. No ear has heard. No mind can ever even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know if you ever like read that verse and kind of like really thought about that. I'm like, no matter what you can think of, better, better. And every time God gave somebody a glimpse of heaven, they're seeing things that no eye has ever seen. They're hearing sounds and singing and stuff that no ear has ever heard. And they're trying to explain it to you, and no wonder it comes out sounding very bizarre. Think about my explanation of the Grand Canyon. If you've never seen the Grand Canyon, sounds like a hole in the ground. It didn't capture all the beautiful colors and the hues. Think about if you roll back, if you try this, you can't try this unless you have a DeLorean. But if you go back like 200 years, all right, if you could time travel 200 years and you go back and start trying to explain to somebody what a cell phone is. It's like, well, you know, it's kind of like a brick. It has long things like a long branch coming out the top of the brick. And within the brick, there are these little things inside. There are that little teeny rocks that looks like crystals. And there are these numbers on top of the brick, and with candles in the numbers. And when you press those candles, a sound comes out of it, and you can talk to somebody in Galilee. It would sound pretty bizarre, or think about if you were to describe a helicopter around the time Jesus was walking the earth. It's like, well, there's this thing, right? It's like this big locust. It's like really, really big locust. It's huge, and it's got wings like thunder. And it flies and it can shoot fire out of its mouth. That's what we get when we see Isaiah and David and John and Paul write about the revelations that they got from Christ about what is to come. No mind can conceive. You think about all the advances that we have. And you know, Isaiah and Paul said these both same things. They said, you just don't even begin to understand. So I want you to think of the best pleasure that you've ever had. Just think of it. Heaven is better. And think about the best meal that you've ever had. The restaurants in heaven is better. Think about the best think about sex, for those of you that are married, because you're the only ones are supposed to know. Heaven, better. Better than you can ever think. The most breathtaking view that you've ever seen in your life. Heaven, better. Think about the image right now that you have of heaven. Better. Heaven is just better. And your mind and my mind cannot even conceive it. So there are tons of verses in the Bible about heaven, and you know, I want to tell you, I'm going to focus on this morning. We think about what does God have to say about heaven. And I'm going to be reading, I'm going to focus our attention on Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I'm just going to give you a small glimpse of the different glimpses that we've had in the Bible about heaven. So it's written by this guy John, and you know, John was a close friend of Jesus, a close follower of Jesus. John saw everything that happened around it. John saw Jesus die and resurrected. And John saw Jesus living his life. And John saw everything. John saw Jesus ascend. John saw everything. And John saw people persecuted for their just simply telling what they saw. They just recounted what they saw. And John himself is persecuted. And near the end of his life, God gives him this revelation of what's going to come. And so he's writing about these things. And here's what he says in Revelation 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So let me kind of set the stage here for you, right? You guys got to follow along. I'm going to go deeper than we normally go on a Sunday morning. So just kind of hang with me for a little bit. So this right here is written after many things have happened. It's after an Antichrist comes on the scene, somebody who is a world leader, who appears to unify the world, right? And then there's no more wars for a period of time. It's after the Christians have been taken out of here. It's after what we know as the mark of the beast, where everybody kind of has some ID of some sort that's identifiable to people seeing them. Right, and they call it the Bible calls it the mark of the beast. And it's after the second time Jesus comes back and defeats the Antichrist and Satan. It's after there's a 1,000-year reign period that we'll talk about at some later time during the series. And it's after the devil and his demons have been kind of thrown into the lake of fire. We're going to be talking about hell next week. So this is after all of that. John says, after all that, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven had passed away. And so what happens here is that God, in essence, does a do-over. He formed this earth many, many, many thousands of years ago. And he created the perfect earth before sin came in the earth. He created the Garden of Eden. He created, it's right there in Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth. And right now what he does is recreates the heaven and the earth. It really goes back to perfection. In Jewish history, when they refer to heaven, there are three heavens, that's three different words that they use to refer that we translate into heaven. One is really, is kind of like our immediate atmosphere, right? Kind of the things around us. Things that we see in the daytime, things that we can see with the naked eye. The second heaven is the things that, it's the heavenly places, the things that we see with a telescope and we can see out in the galaxy. And the third heaven is where God lives, right? And so, and then he says, okay, I'm creating all that over. This is just kind of doing over. And he says here, and there was no longer any sea. That sea right there is a sea of darkness and a sea of blackness and a sea of all that bad. He says there was no longer any sea of blackness. There's no other sea of anything that would mess with you. He said a new heaven and a new earth. And so in other words, everything that causes this earth to be bad is gone. And we have a new heaven and a new earth. And he goes on to say this. He says, and then I saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Folks, God created this earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. There's people like argue about whether it's 6 24-hour periods or whatever. He created in 6 of those. And on the seventh day, he rested. 2,050 years ago, when Jesus walked around this earth, when he was leaving, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it took 6 days to prepare this, imagine what's being prepared over the last 2,050 years. Prepared as a bride. I don't know, as I'm talking about it, I'm getting goosebumps. Prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And John says, this city that's been prepared is going to come down, and it's going to be in like the center of the new earth, and it's going to be like the new epicenter of the world. It's going to be like how my vision is, like how New York City is, or London, or these world centers. This is going to be the city in the world, and it was created up there, and it's going to be put down here. And you know, and God said, look, I'm preparing it. And when it's perfect, when I say it's perfect, I'm going to bring it down here, right down to be the epicenter of this world. And it's interesting, you know, later on, I'm not going to go through this, but I'll tell you what it says there. In that same Revelation 21, it starts to describe this city. And it says here in the city, let me read some of the things that it talks about in the city. It says, and what I like about the Bible is that the Bible is like really specific about some things. It says the city is going to be like 1,400 square miles, right? And it says here that the walls of the city will be made of jasper, and the foundation had 12 layers of foundation. And every one of those layers of foundation was made of another precious stone. So you like, you come in like, you know, it's like, look what my boo got me. He got me this nice sapphire ring. Man, what God has prepared, that sapphire, which is one of the foundations, isn't even visible. It's under the ground. I don't know if you guys get a picture that's like God said, you think a sapphire is beautiful? That's just the foundation. So onyx, that's just the foundation. And he goes on and he talks about the 12 different things. And then, you know, he talks about rubies. That's just another foundation. Not even visible. And then he's like, look, I saw the pearly gates. And I thought before I read this really closely that it was like a gate of pearls. Each gate was one pearl. Can you imagine the size of that oyster? I was thinking about that. That's a big old oyster. One pearl carved out. So you're showing people like your little pearl earrings. I'm like, pfft. That ain't nothing. Each gate, one pearl. And by the way, the streets were gold. And I want you to go and read up all these things, because it's mind-boggling. Because John can't even describe what he's seen. And every time he describes something, he says, and it's like this. And it's like this. He's like, because I don't even know what I'm seeing. So when he says, like, it's pure gold, he's like transparent glass. He's like, this thing, the gold is so pure that I can see through it. I've never seen gold that pure. And when he says, look, when Paul says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has even ever entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for him. The first thing that I believe that God wants us to know about this place that he's preparing for us is that it's real. It's not a figment in your imagination. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It is a real place. He wants you to know that it'll be new and it'll be perfect. It'll be a real place with real beauty, with real jobs, and it'll be better. I want to tell you something. I believe that in heaven, we're not going to be sitting down all day, chilling out on clouds, listening to harp music, being fat little babies with wings. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Adam had a job. All y'all, I believe, will have a job in this city. It'll be a working city in a working place. And it'll be perfect. It'll just be free of sin. And by the way, you'll have a job that you like. It's not like this world where you have a job where you don't like, where you wake up in the morning like, I don't want to go to work. You wake up in the morning like, I can't wait to go to work. People's like, what are you talking about? I'll never say that. A job is a job. And everything in this place, the things that you like on this earth, will be better. You like waterfalls? The waterfalls in heaven will be better. You like lakes and rivers because you don't like chasing waterfalls? The lakes and the rivers will be better. It won't be anything like the things that you used to know. It will just be better. In verse 3, he describes what happens next. He says this. He says, and I heard a loud voice. By the way, there are 20 times in Revelation, God cries out with a loud voice from heaven. The voice is so loud that you can hear this voice. And this is the last time he does it. And he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In today's world, if you know Jesus as your personal, you have a real personal relationship with Jesus, you have his presence, his spirit in you. But when this happens, you will have not only his spirit, but you'll have his physical presence among you. And because God is omnipresent, God can be in you. He's like, hey, God, I have a question. He's like, yeah. Like, what happened when this? He's like, okay, I'll tell you. It's like, God, everything, because his presence will be right there. And you will no longer have to look up to heavens and look, you know, look to God like, oh, Father, who art in heaven? Because heaven will be right here, right among us, because wherever God's presence is heaven. There's a song that says that. And you know, the other thing that happens is that you will have all your friends and all your family members, and you'll have God, and you'll have it, and you'll see all these people who have gone on before you, all these guys who wrote these things, they'll be all hanging around, and they can talk to you. And you know, I went to a funeral yesterday, Pastor Don's mom, and man, there'll be like celebrations, parties, like, oh man, man, it's so good to see you. And you know what else we'll see? We'll see some people's like, whoa, you got in? I think you get in. I believe the second thing that God wants us to know about this place he's preparing for us is that it's relational. It's not only a real place, it's a relational where you'll get to recognize and you'll get to see and you'll get to hang out and you get to joke around and you get to laugh around with and you get to worship with and you get to play with and you get to do all these other things with all the people who accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus had to offer. You'll not only have God in spiritual form, but you'll have him in physical form. This is what he says in verse 4. And he says, he'll wipe away every tear from your eye. There'll be no more. And he goes through this list. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. For everything that we've known before, that's the whole order of things, how things work, how you're born, you die, people die, they get sick, all that. All that order of things have passed away. I don't know, when I sat down and I'm getting goosebumps again. When I sat down and I sat down and took each one of these verses and I looked at each word, I'm like, wow. Wow. And I believe the third thing that God wants us to know about this place that he's preparing for us, and I had to use another R word, so bear with me, is really problem-free. Heaven is problem-free. There'll be Timba and Pumon, whatever that guy's name is from Lion King. Pumon, that's it. Timba and Pumon. Timon, that's it. Simone. Simone and Pumba, that's right. It's Hakuna Matata. It's a problem-free philosophy. In essence, there'll be, I call them the four S's. There'll be no more S that cause us to stumble. The S that causes us to stumble is sickness. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more suffering. And there'll be no more of that thing that causes all the first three. There'll be no more sin. And that is my definition of Hakuna Matata. Problem free. I don't know about you, but we'll get this perfect body. It not only be perfect because it's sick free, but you look at it, it's like you'll see some girl walking down the streets like, wow, her body's good. And then you see somebody who's like, wow, everybody's body is good. All this, I have a two-pack. Some people have a six-pack, I have a two-pack. This two-pack will become a six-pack. Be a perfect body. We will get friends who have no issues. You guys have some friends who got issues? They got issues? Friends ain't got no issues. Like, it's like, what do we talk about? There won't be any gossiping because there's nothing to gossip about. Everything is good. You'll get no disappointments. You'll get no temptations to do bad things. You get no more tears. And you get to be perfect. I tell people all the time, my wife is perfect, but I add this for me. Because none of us is perfect. So this perfect place that God has been preparing for us, this same John who had this revelation, many years earlier, God told him in John 14, he's talking with all the disciples, and God told him, says, you know what? Talking about heaven and stuff, and John, and you know, God says, well, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And again, some translation says many rooms. And he's like, I'm going to go prepare it. The same John that he says, I'm going to go prepare it. That's the same John who wrote this, who he gave a glimpse to. And the same John wanted us to know that heaven is real, heaven is relational, and heaven, what he saw, is problem-free. And he wanted us to know that God, who we couldn't see, because we would die if we saw him, will now be among us. So, here's a problem. The problem is, the devil knows all of this too. The devil has read the Bible more than any one of us, many times over, and he knows he can't get it. He knows he can't get it, so he's the great deceiver, and his single biggest job in his life is to deceive us and get us to not believe the truth. So the devil, one of the things that he tries to do, he tries to convince people that there's no heaven. He tries to convince people, it's like, there's no heaven. When you just die, it's just over. You're done. You go in the grave, it's done. Start over, circle of life. A new one comes up, done. There's no he lives in you, none of that. Done. That's all DNA. So he tries to convince you that there is no heaven. And don't believe in heaven, don't believe in hell, don't believe in any afterlife. And for those he cannot convince, then he employs tactic number two. He confuses. He's like telling you all kind of nonsense about, you know, like dead people become angels and watch over us, and I can pray to my dead grandmother because my dead grandmother is going to have some way that she can talk to God that I can't talk to God. And so he'll make, you know, a pot fall in the room beside you. He's like, oh, my dead grandmother is looking through the pots and pans. Folks, praying to your dead grandmother is like praying to a rock. Sorry to disappoint you. It's not your grandmother. We'll talk about that when we talk about our series in November. And for those he cannot convince or cannot confuse, then he employs his third tactic. He tries to contain you. Tries to contain you. And how he does this, he makes it sound like heaven is dull. He makes it sound like heaven is boring. He makes heaven sound like a get out of hell free card. I don't want to go to hell, so I guess my other alternative is heaven. None of you guys would ever admit that to me, but I think if you think about it in yourself, you wouldn't be too anxious to hang out in this earth. Think about that for a second. He tries to contain you, he's trying to tell you stuff like, look, man, you're going to be a fat little baby with wings, listening to harp music all day long, chilling out on clouds forever. What else are we going to do? Nothing. You don't even want to tell people about that. It's like, so you tell them, hey, you want to get saved because you don't want to go to hell. You don't tell people you get saved because you want to go to heaven. You tell people, I want to get saved because, it's like, what's heaven like? Well, hell is really bad. Heaven is good too. Like, what are we going to do? Well, in hell, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The whole idea of the revelation that God gave to John was simply to let you and to let me get a glimpse of what we can't even imagine. Whatever you imagine, it's better. And you know, folks, whether you like to believe it or not, all of us are on a journey. Every last one of you, every last one of you, every last one of you, every single person that you come in contact with is on a journey. And they can't stop the journey. The journey is just happening. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up here. Let's try this out. We'll see how this works. But as he's coming up, every relative that you have, every coworker that you have, every person you meet in Publix or Winn-Dixie or Bravo or wherever you shop, when you look at them, I want you to think they're on a journey. And I'm going to illustrate this journey. They're on a journey to heaven or to hell. We both are born the same way. Come over here, Jonathan. You stand right here. We both came into this world. And we began our journey. And at some point, we have to make a decision what road we're going to take on this journey. There is one road that has a little bit more issues, but you have somebody who will take you through it. And there's another road that seems clear, and when you start off, both seems right. So Jonathan and I are going to go on a journey. We're headed that way. Let's go. See, what happens, it's
starts out looking like it's the same road. One road is clear of obstacles and wide, but drift happens and it leads to destruction. The Bible tells us that. In Matthew 7, it says this here. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The devil is so good at his three C's of confusing confusing and containing and convincing, while he's leading people on a path to destruction. Folks, I want you to think about that as we close off. There is a path that seems right to people, but that road leads to destruction. And as I said yesterday at the funeral, 10 out of 10 people die. It's a statistic for you. 10 out of 10 people die. And there may be some people who are convinced that there is no heaven. You're on a journey. Whether you want to admit it or not. And God says, I want you to follow me. Because no matter what you go through, I'm going to take you, and on the rewards on the other side is better. It's better. And you know, I'll leave you with this today. Folks, you cannot imagine how good God has it for you who love him. And God wants you to tell that story. He wants you to be excited. And he wants you to be like, I can't wait to get there. It's going to be so good. It's going to be dope. You know, when you're on a plane and they tell you if the plane gets in trouble, you should put on your oxygen mask first and then put it on the person next to you, help them get theirs on. I want that when we think about heaven from this point on, we think about it with our oxygen mask on that says, this place is so good, and that you just tell everybody about. You can't even begin to think what God has in store for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to know that what you took 6 God days to do, you've been building for 2,050 years. And still preparing for us. Lord, I pray that we would get excited about this. And that we will just want to just tell everybody about this wonderful thing that our God has prepared for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will recognize every single person that we meet is on a journey. A journey to destruction or a journey to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that may permeate our beings in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to leave you this verse, this quote. If you want a real, relational, problem-free destination, you got to make Jesus your first relation. You don't get there any other way. Amen. Please just rise at us as a praise team sings a song that is called Revelation Song, that talks about the things that we can't even see and imagine.
Enjoy, sing with us when the song's over.